Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Would you please be seated? Now, this will come as no shock to you that Christian people are sometimes not always easy to be around. When I arrived 12 years ago in 2014, a lot needed doing around the church, and on top of that, I had a lot of first rector energy, which meant that I thought I alone could fix it. All of these things together came together to mean that we were involved in starting a capital campaign within just a couple or 3 years of my arrival. Now, for those of you who don't know, a capital campaign is when we raise a bunch of extra money to be able to do things to the building or other things that need doing around the church. So part of that capital campaign led to the renovation of this space. The fact that you can see outside is a part of that. It led to the expansion of the narthex. It used to be a tiny little hallway that you really couldn't do much in. We also put in swales along the back that meant that when our pipes burst during the snowpocalypse a few years ago, that the parish hall did not flood. All of these things came together, but capital campaigns, especially when you've had one that was really difficult about 20 years earlier, as we did, capital campaigns are inherently upsetting. There were some people who were not happy we were doing this thing, and it came to the point where I needed to remind folks that I actually cared about them. It was a rough couple of years. But one of the things that you might not know that we do at the table every week is something called ablutions. That's when we ceremonially clean the chalice and the paten that holds the wine and the bread. The wine is consumed, water is poured in, it's poured into the final chalice, and the priest drinks it. And so at some point, as we were having a conversation about what was going to happen next at the church, I felt moved to say, "You can't say I don't love you. I drink after you every week." Now, friends, I am not announcing a capital campaign. That is years away. We're not doing that anytime soon. But we are talking today about the messiness of the church and proclaiming that because of God's love, He chooses the mess. We'll do that by dipping in and out of our passage from Romans, from Matthew, and from a section of the Catechism in the Book of Common Prayer. So first of all, a reminder that God chooses the mess of our individual lives. So in our passage from Romans, our second lesson, I invite you to join me there in your bulletin. Somebody, what page is that?
Six.
Page six. Thank you very much. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christian church in Rome, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So Paul invites the Roman Christians to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. We don't use that word sacrifice very often these days, but a reminder that in the Old Covenant, the way you worshiped God was by offering literal sacrifices. They were prescribed. If you go back and look at the first five books of the Old Testament, they are prescribed in great detail for circumstances all the way from saying, "I'm sorry for my sins," to just saying, "Thank you for the goodness of God in your life." In the New Covenant, this idea of sacrifices continues, and they are still prescribed. The sacrifice of worship, the sacrifice of money, of time, of energy. But passages like this from Romans reminds us and emphasize what was already true and said in the Old Testament, but continues to be true. That the sacrifices we make to God represent our whole selves. So, for example, I think I said this last week, when we put something in the offering plate and it comes forward to the altar, we are, in effect, putting all of ourselves, offering all of ourselves to God that we might be transformed and sent back out into his world. A living sacrifice is what Paul invites the Romans to offer, and he says in our translation that this is your spiritual worship. Now, this is the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, and I think the NIV does something similar to this, but spiritual worship is the way they chose to translate the phrase, which is quite literally reasonable service. One of these things feels different than the other. Spiritual worship, reasonable service. And this word service in the Greek is tied to sacrificial worship. So in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is tied to the sacrifices made in the temple. So offering our bodies as a living sacrifice is our service. It is the offering, the priestly offering of our lives to God. And it is reasonable. It just makes sense. This is what God is owed. And when we do so, we offer something that is acceptable to God. God accepts this sacrifice. By offering ourselves as a gift to God, a gift that God desires and accepts, this is hard sometimes. We have the model of it in Jesus Christ, who makes the sacrifice on our behalf and for us and in our place, but we are also called to offer this sacrifice, and it means good for us. So it gives us, as Paul continues to say, the opportunity for our minds to be renewed. And when our minds are renewed and not being conformed to the pattern of this world, we can know God's will. And when we know God's will, we can live in God's good and acceptable and perfect. But do we always do that? No. We're a mess. That was meant to be funny. We're a mess. In Jesus Christ, our great high priest, God chooses the mess of our individual lives. Why? We'll come to that in a second. But because God also chooses the mess of the body of Christ. So turning to our gospel lesson today, Jesus says to Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." On the front of your bulletin is a picture of the keys. This is what we're talking about, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. At the beginning of our passage, Peter makes his confession. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is an important moment in the gospel stories and in the life of the disciples, because from here on out, on the basis of this confession, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and to the cross and to his death. It's these people who make this confession. These are the people to whom Jesus gives the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It is to this church that he gives the power to bind. And what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. It is to these people that he gives the power to loose, so that what is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. In another one of the Gospels, this seems tied very specifically to the forgiveness of sins. Whatever sin you forgive is forgiven, and whatever sin you don't forgive is not forgiven. But it's also tied to many other things. So the vows that we make in marriage, the vows that I took as a priest in being ordained, these are things that the church has bound for us, and we are bound by them. The church makes decisions about doctrine. It makes decisions about how we are to live as Christians in the world. And if that's starting to make you feel a little anxious, good, because the church is a mess. It was from the very beginning. It's not going to be too many more verses in Matthew where Peter steps his foot in it again. How could God give the power to bind and loose to the church, which is such a mess? Why is it that Jesus still chooses this mess of the body of Christ, the church? Well, to answer that question, we need to step back into the catechism. This is our outline of the faith. That book in front of you, the red book with the cross on the front of it, that is our Book of Common Prayer. All of the liturgy, like what we are saying as part of our worship today, comes from that book, but we print it in the bulletin. So what does God choose this mess for? The catechism says this is the mission of the church, to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. Ha. I'm a mess. You're a mess. We're a mess. And yet somehow the church is given this responsibility that in Christ we are to restore all people to unity with God and each other. Even here, even when we recognize our own foibles, our own follies, our own deep sinfulness, we run up against the reality that God still chooses me, that God still chooses you, that God still chooses us. Why? And I think the only answer worth giving is that because God loves us. This love is irrational. It's exuberant. It's unmerited love. God doesn't love us for a reason. To love us for a reason would be to love that reason more than us. This is unmerited love. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about this. Irrational, exuberant, unmerited. And that includes loving us, knowing in advance that we're a mess. Knowing in advance that we're going to mess things up. Loving us in spite of the fact that we will go on making new messes until the day we die. And it is this love, this exuberant, unmerited, irrational grace that gives the church its mission. And what are we? What is this mess supposed to do? How does it fulfill its mission? The next question, the catechism answers that. It says the church pursues its mission as it prays and worships, proclaims the gospel, and promotes justice, peace, and love. Our primary duty is to God, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we do that primarily in prayer and worship. But then it is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Our second duty is to others, to proclaim the good news of God in Christ. And our third duty is to work so that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because God loves us, God works through the mess for His glory, our salvation, and the renovation of the world. And He does this in a church. So going back to Paul, our passage from Romans, it says, "For by the grace, this unmerited favor given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, because you're a mess, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy, ministry, teaching, giving, leading, having compassion." The body of Christ isn't all one thing. It has many members, and every member has a duty to prayer and worship, gospel proclamation, and the promotion of justice, peace, and love. But every member fulfills those duties according to the grace that God has given each one of us. Look, The church and the individual churches. Oh, yeah. The church broadly and individual churches aren't going to stop being a mess anytime soon. But maybe if we remember our mission, if we remember that God made us different on purpose, if we remember most of all that God loves us so much to choose the mess in our lives, then maybe that will help each of us along the way. In summary, God chooses me, you, and us in our mess. He sends us to bind and loose. God works through the mess of our lives for His glory, our salvation, and the renovation of the world. So I invite you, sisters and brothers, to keep showing up, to keep showing up for God, to keep showing up for each other, to keep showing up even when it's hard. It's in this showing up that we learn to know deep down in our souls this irrational, exuberant, unmerited love that God has given us and shown us in Jesus Christ. Another part of the Eucharistic service, I hold up the cup and the bread, and I say, the gifts of God for the people of God, take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on Him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Now, one of the things that you probably don't know is that when I am doing this, I'm holding it out, and I'm focusing on these things. The thing is, when you focus on something close to your face, you can see everything else in the room. Surrounding this living sign and symbol, this reminder of Jesus on the cross, I get to see all of us together, the whole mess that we are, all the good, all the bad. I see us, as it were, gathered around the bread and cup, gathered around Jesus' body and blood, because He died for us. He rose again on the third day for us. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for us. Praying that we might know the love that we can't earn, we can't force, that God gives irrationally, exuberantly, and without being earned, that God gives us this love, that we might go and share it with a world that is so hungry to know that they too are loved and called and sent. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.